So it is good to be back, and we are going to finish out our series this week that we've been on joy. And I just want to say thanks again to Pastor Tony for holding down the fort too the past few weeks. It's been great. It's been interesting too, watching on the other side of the online service. It's been nice to see that. I'm just really thankful for all of our team back there that makes that happen. But we are going to finish up the series on joy. And as many of you know, as we've talked about in the past, you know, joy is not happiness, right? It's not the same thing. Happiness is an emotion. It's dictated to us by our current state and experiences. Joy is something we can have, whether the sun's shining or you're standing in the middle of a torrential downpour, right? In life, so to speak. Joy is something that is with us, that is present with us. Why? Because we have Christ. And so we're going to look at this idea today that we can have joy even in the midst of our brokenness. And we're going to look at the story in Luke chapter 2, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles. That's where we'll be today. We're going to look at the story of the shepherds as the angels appeared to them in the field. And they brought good tidings of what? Great joy, right? And things changed in that moment. Something significant happened in that moment. And what we see is that it wasn't because of the shepherds, it wasn't because humanity was deserving, it was because God is so good, and because God is so kind, that in spite of our brokenness, in spite of the place where mankind was, God was able to reach out and bring his son and bring something amazing into that scene, and we are grateful for that. And so again, if you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse 1, and I'm going to read through verse 7 right now, and then we'll kind of work our way through some of the rest of it later as we move through the message today. Beginning in verse 1, I'll be reading from the ESV. It says, "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the end." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just again acknowledge you. We acknowledge your presence here in this place. We thank you, Lord, just for those present here, those watching online. God, that you would just speak to us through your word today. God, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you we have the freedom, Lord, to gather together, that we can just come and gather together to pursue you, to read your word, to share your word, and to live out our Christian faith, Lord God, openly. We realize many in this world are not able to do that. And so, God, we don't want to take that for granted. And we thank you for those freedoms that we have. So, God, we ask you just to bless this time. God, let your word change our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we have this scene here, and again, I say this a lot. Whenever you come to these familiar passages of Scripture, every single Christmas play starts with that reading, right? That's we all know it pretty much almost by memory, probably. And when we come to these things, though, always understand that God has something for you today. No matter how familiar you are with this passage, no matter what you know, you think you may understand about her, and maybe you do understand, God always has something. That's what the beauty of God's word is, right? It's alive. It speaks to us. He speaks to us by his spirit through his word. And so I'd encourage you to stay engaged today. And so here we have this scene of Joseph and Mary having to travel. Now, I see a few women in the room. I've seen a few kids. And so I'm assuming they belong to some of you. And I have to ask, if you were 9 months pregnant, How does it sound to hop on a donkey and go for miles and miles and travel? How does that sound? Does that sound like a winner right there? Yeah, any takers on that one? No, it doesn't. It doesn't sound fun at all. I think it was with Noah, our second son. Leanna was the one that was pregnant. I was not. I have learned to acknowledge that. But yeah, so she was very pregnant, and unfortunately, we were in the middle of a move in Minnesota in December. And we were trying to finish out the house clean, and Leanna's like, she's almost like hospital grade sterile when it comes to cleaning. It's her love language, as she says. And so she was cleaning the house that had been living in from top to bottom to hand it back over to the landlord. And so I was finishing up some things that night, and she'd gone back to my brother's house to sleep, get some sleep. Again, Isaac was about a year old at the time, and Noah was supposed to be born the day after Christmas. Well, I think because of all of her cleaning, she sped up the clock a little bit. And so I finished cleaning, I finished what we needed to do at the house to get it handed over at about 1 a.m. I got back to my brother's place, and she started to have contractions. And being the amazing woman that she is, she tried to hold on for at least a couple hours so I could at least get some sleep for a little bit. It's okay, right? All you guys, women, are judging me now. She held out as long as she could. She finally woke up and said, "Del, we're gonna have to go to the hospital." And so we got in the car, and sure enough, it was the middle of a blizzard, right? It was snowing. There was probably almost a foot of snow. And, you know, so we had to drive, and it was not a fun experience. Now, we were not on a donkey, but, you know, it was still and it took forever to make this drive that should have taken like 20 minutes because the roads were so bad. And so we did make it. And, you know, in that time, it was just, there was some rough going. And I had all these images in my head of all those like 911 shows you watch when they have to give birth in the car, you know, because they can't make it. And I'm like, I can't do this. There's no way. And so, you know, when we look at this passage and we look at this, what happened, and I'm thinking about Mary, you know, being so far along, being on a donkey. But it's just so amazing that she was able to get to Bethlehem. Because, I mean, that's what had been prophesied long before that time, that the Savior would be born in Bethlehem, right? And so, sure enough, she made it. And again, amazing. And my hat's off to all of you women as well that give birth. I'm glad it's you, not me. But it's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing to carry a child. And here we see Mary doing this and a very hard trip. And as we see kind of how this all comes together, and as our theme, you know, this season and in this series is about joy, right? Is about joy. And I like what Pastor Tony had shared from Pastor Rick Warren, this quote he gave, or this definition, like a working definition for us on what joy is, right? On what joy is. So joy, if you recall, this we'll take it one line at a time. Joy is the settled assurance, right? Joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. Now, a settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. If we're honest and if we're talking, you know, if we're kind of working this through, you know, do we really live our lives like God is truly in control all the time? That we have a settled assurance that God is in control. Let me say it this way. What would our life look like if we truly believed that God was in control of all the details of our life? Big or small? See, we have to understand that God loves us to the point that whether it is a big detail or a small detail, God cares about that, and because he cares about you. And so we can have this settled assurance. That's what joy is. No matter what the circumstances or what we're going through, that God is in control. The second part of there's a quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right. I don't know about you, maybe in your life, maybe you have a father or a coach or somebody in your life where you've been in a very difficult circumstance. And that person has come alongside of you and they've said, "Listen, it's going to be okay." I remember at times in my life, whether maybe my dad at times, you know, and you're just in this pressing, this difficult situation. He came alongside and just put his arm around me and said, "Del, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay." Now, did the situation change a lot of times right on the spot? No. But knowing and understanding that somebody was there and somebody was saying, "It's going to be all right." That's what God is saying to you today. That's how we can have joy in any situation that we're in, is because God is sitting there with us saying, "It's going to be okay." And so we can have that quiet confidence. And finally, this last part of this working definition of joy, the determined choice to praise God in every situation. Said it many times before, there's two times to praise God, when you feel like it and when you don't, right? No matter what the situation is, we can praise God. Why? Because God is good and God is still in control. No matter what is going on around here, God is still on the throne. God still sees us. God has not left us. He's not left you. And so we can have this choice we have this choice to praise God regardless. During this season, it's been it's a challenging season. It's probably like a Christmas unlike probably we've ever had before. But you know what? We can praise God today. Let me tell you something. COVID and all this other stuff and all these restrictions and whatever's happening, being able to see family, it does not change the fact that Jesus still came to earth to save you and to save me. I know we're not charismatic too much, but somebody can amen, right? Jesus came to earth for us to save us. That's why we can praise him. That's why we can have joy. Amen. Let's continue in verse 8 here of Luke chapter 2. Let's read on a little further. Now we're gonna shift scenes here. We saw Joseph and Mary. They arrived to where they needed to go in Bethlehem. And now we're going to transition scenes to these shepherds out in a field, okay? Verse 8, it says, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God, saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" Now, let me remind you, this is not a fantasy storybook account here. This happened. Right? We can trust that the word of God is true. And I think it's hard for us at times, to really grasp our head around a scene like this. It's challenging. But it is true. And I believe that we can glean from a lot of the aspects here that we see. And so I'm going to kind of delve in here a little bit, and I'm going to break it down sort of, I call it the cast, right? We're going to take a look at some of the folks, the people that are in this scene, and we're going to kind of just take a closer look at them. So beginning with the angels. Now, again, this is a scene, you think about one angel coming on the scene, right? And the fear that an angel brings, so much so that the angel has to say, "Fear not," right? Now, sometimes we hear about angels, sometimes, we read about them in the Bible, and sometimes they blend in. It's more like a person, they come in and like, oh, that must have been an angel. Then other times they have this like kind of huge display, right? They just like, "This is an angel, I'm really scared right now." And that so much so that the angel has to say to fear not. This might bring back memories of Mary and Zechariah, right? When the angel came to who was John's father, John the Baptist's father, and told him, he said to fear not. And when he came to Mary as well, telling her about Jesus, he had to say fear not because she was trembling. And so this is no different. This is the same kind of scene. And again, this angel shows up and is telling the shepherds to fear not. And the announcement is so great that suddenly a multitude of angels appear. As if there wasn't enough fear there already. I mean, here you have this whole scene of a multitude of angels. Now listen, as it says, a host of angels, that word for host literally means army. Now, if you remember our series from Habakkuk, and as Habakkuk was looking out and watching the Babylonian army come forth, I mean, that brings about fear. That's something to be afraid of. Why? Because that army is about to bring destruction and devastation, right? But here we have this heavenly host, this heavenly army, and what does it do? They come and they announce peace. A heavenly army in all of its splendor. Here the shepherds are in fear, and yet this army is announcing peace. We must not forget, church, of the God that we serve, the power that comes with God, the power that is held, that the angels function in. Yet, here they are proclaiming peace on earth. Another member of the other members of the cast are the sheep, right? We're going from angels to sheep. Now, sheep are significant throughout Scripture, aren't they? Many times we're called what? Sheep, right? Jesus is the good shepherd and we are the sheep. And so there's many parallels that are drawn throughout Scripture of sheep. Now, there's in that region, there were animals that would stray from Jerusalem all the way to a place called Migdal Eder, all right? And this was near Bethlehem. So from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. And most of those sheep in that in those pastures, which is, was about like 4,000 miles, were all sheep that were basically set up to be offered as sacrifice at the temple. And so when people would journey from far off, they would come through the region, they would find an animal to take with them, a sheep, to the temple to be sacrificed. And so, again, that's something, and we're going to come back to this Migdal Eder, and we're going to delve in a little bit deeper to that, but just keep it in your back of your mind for now. But so you got this huge expanse of 4,000 miles. Most of the sheep were destined for temple sacrifice. And another interesting thing about this is the exact same region, if you've read in the Old Testament of David, remember David when he was tending sheep? This is the same place. And this is the beauty of Scripture. This is the beauty of the Bible, that of how it all ties together, of how amazing God is, that all the way back Old Testament when David was on the scene, now we're at the same place where David was when he faced the lion and the bear, when he was tending sheep, when he was a shepherd. Here we are again. And so we have these sheep. And now I want us to move to the shepherds, and this is where we're going to spend a significant amount of time today, is on the shepherds. And I want you to put yourself, if you can, in the shepherd's shoes, or sandals, or whatever they had. You know, here they are again in the middle of these fields. This is just another night tending sheep. Not a glamorous job, right? They weren't doing anything significant, saying, okay, God, you know, crack open the heavens and come down. And this is, they didn't know. It was just another day on the job for them. Yet God had something in mind. Now, the shepherds of that time, a lot of times when we see like our children's productions and all the kids, everybody wants to be a shepherd, you know, and we see in the Old Testament, in David's time, shepherds, you know, it was part of the family responsibility. Well, at this time, shepherds were not like that. Shepherds actually had a very bad reputation. The nature of their work kept them from observing the ceremonial law, which meant so much to religious people. All right, they had to handle dead things, you know, if a sheep died, unclean things. And, you know, they were have to be out in pastures. They couldn't travel to the temple all the time. And so they were kind of like this outcast of society. And so it's very intriguing, and we need to kind of, our gears should be turning a bit, as why does God reveal himself to these shepherds? Shepherding had changed, again, from David's time, and it was a despised occupation. Now, it's really interesting, too, because living in the Middle East for a number of years, almost a decade, we actually would see when you're driving across the desert, you would come across and you would see shepherds at times with camels or with sheep or whatever. And I'm telling you, you'd be out in the middle of nowhere. And then here's like this herd. And sure enough, you look around, you see like a guy or a couple guys with this herd, you know, and they're shepherding this herd around. And you're like, why? Where did you come from? And where are you going? But they would just move with the sheep out in the pastures, and they stay out for a long time. And that's also, you know, why we know that this probably time of year was in the warmer seasons, because the shepherds are staying outside. They're staying out with the sheep in the pastures. And so, again, many shepherds, they were not the kindest or the nicest of people. Many of them were accused of robbery and using land they had no rights to, all right? Have you thought about this? I didn't really realize the shepherds, because I always think of shepherds, especially Jesus, identifies as the good shepherd, right? So I'm like, what in the world? And why would you show yourself or come to the shepherds like this? But this is what the shepherds were, and they were considered unreliable and were not even allowed to give testimony in the courts of law. So let that all just kind of sink in for a minute. This is the group of people you're dealing with here. And again, going back to our experience in the Middle East, you know, it was the same with women there in the Middle East. You had to have two women for every one male to be counted in court. It's very interesting when you actually see these societies operate. And so these shepherds were in that kind of group of people. It didn't even count to be given testimony. But how many of us know that God can redeem anything, can he? God can redeem anything. And that's why in both the Old Testament and New Testament, shepherds symbolize those who care for God's people, including the Lord himself. God took this role or this job, and he made it into something that's much more appealing, that's much more kind, that we see how a shepherd tends. Now, again, even though they were somewhat outcasts of society, they cared for the sheep. But we see it more related when David was a shepherd and how that was like for his family's well-being. They cared for the sheep at a much deeper level. A lot of these were just hired hands, if you will. Now, near Bethlehem, on the road to Jerusalem, this tower or this place called Migdol Eder, and it translates literally into the watchtower of the flock. All right. Now, when we think of the word tower, we think of probably like a building or something that's constructed, like a structure. But what this was is typically there would be like an outcrop of rocks that they would stack and build, and it was overlooking this valley. All right, and so these shepherds are standing on this watchtower, and they would look out and they would oversee this flock of sheep. Now remember, these sheep, again, were what? They were destined to be sacrificed in the temple. And so amongst the Jews of that time, it had been settled among them that the promised Messiah was one to be born in Bethlehem, which is, that's pretty much common knowledge. But also, a lot of them believed that he would be revealed from this tower. That the shepherds, the way that it happened in Scripture, that's how it was going to happen to a lot of the Jews. That's what they expected. And sure enough, that is what happened. Now, there's a significance here that we've got to catch in this unfolding. So here you have this pasture, right? You have these sheep that are what? Destined for sacrifice in the temple. You have shepherds watching over these sheep. And then you have an angel that appears and announces what? The birth of the perfect sacrifice. The birth of the spotless lamb. The perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ, was being born that day. Little did these shepherds realize how their lives were going to, this was going to change everything, wasn't it? As we know, eventually one day, that little baby would grow into a man and be sacrificed once and for all for your sin and for my sin. There would no longer be a need for these sheep to be kept for sacrifice because the true sacrifice, the pure sacrifice, had come to earth. We need to realize, church, that this is, again, an amazing account of Jesus entering the earth, not to become the Messiah, but that he was the Messiah from birth. And that as great as that moment was, and as great and as much as we celebrate the birth of Christ, our true celebration, our main celebration, moves from there to the cross. Amen? That one day he would sacrifice himself. Not because he had to, but because of obedience for his Father, to his Father, and also because of the love that he had for you and for me. And so here is the beginning moments of his life. And here we have these shepherds partaking in this moment as well. In verses 10 and 11 there, again, this phrase, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David," or city of David, yes, "a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." So you've got this move here from good to great, if you will, right? From good to great. Good news, this good news ultimately produced a great joy, didn't it? It'd be a lot like if somebody came in here and they said, hey, I want to give you $1 million. Would that be good news? Anybody? Yeah, that'd be good news. But what would be great is when you actually were able to receive $1 million, right? So the good news here, this is far greater than $1 million, right? Because money is not going to buy you happiness or joy, for that matter. But here, the proclamation of what's happening is good. But the great joy is coming with the actual experience of knowing and seeing the Savior. We have great joy today because we have the opportunity to know Jesus Christ, don't we? That's the good news. That's the great joy. And again, it starts with good news. It's also great that it is for all the people, that we all have an opportunity. We all have that chance to say yes to Jesus, and our lives change, don't they? Our lives change forever. Maybe you hear us say oftentimes, you know, we need to share the gospel with somebody, right? You know what the gospel means? It means good news. So why shouldn't we want to share that with somebody? Isn't that what it's all about? It's sharing of what Jesus has done, right? That Jesus came to earth, that he was born a baby, and he grew up into a man, and he ultimately would die on a cross for our sins, but that he was raised from the dead. That's good news. That's good news. Throughout the Gospel of Luke, this idea of joy, this term joy, is almost always associated with salvation. Do you know that? That's where true joy comes from, right? We see so many people in the world chasing what they think will make them happy, what they think will bring them joy, only to find when they get there that it's empty. It leaves them wanting, doesn't it? I think it's that song, you know, you can have the world, but give me what? Give me Jesus, right? You can have all these things. You can have all this stuff. You look at Hollywood. Look at the music industry, right? These people that have money, they have fame, they have all this stuff, yet they're still, you read their stories, or they end up, you know, committing suicide, or you read their stories and just how depressed they are. You look around the world today, and even amidst everything we're going, all this isolation, you know, the antidepressants are just skyrocketing right now. Why? Because people are searching for something they cannot put their hands on. They're searching for something in the world that can't give them what they're looking for. But we know where it is, and we've found it in Christ Jesus. We've found joy. This phrase here in verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now, initially, this was obviously speaking about Israel, but then it went over into the Gentiles eventually, and we know that we're counted amongst them. And so, again, peace among those whom he is pleased. The peace here is the kind of peace that only the Messiah can bring. You understand? That is true peace. Because here's the deal. Did their lives change? Did anything change in that moment as far as they probably went to see Jesus, but then they went back and they were tending sheep again, right? When we look around the world today, do we see peace everywhere? I mean, we read in Scripture here, peace among those with whom he is pleased. But we look around the world today and we don't see peace, do we? Here's the deal, church. Until we have peace this way, we'll never have peace this way. Until we have peace with God, until we have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior of our lives and we have found peace with God, we can never expect to have peace with people to our left or to our right. And this is the problem with the world, is they are looking for man-made systems, whether it's governments, whether it's systems, welfare systems. They're looking at things to bring peace that they simply cannot do. These things cannot bring peace, true peace, lasting peace. Only God can. And so we can have peace in our hearts. Today we can walk in a peace, as the scripture says, in a peace that passes all understanding, regardless of what's happening around us, regardless of what we're facing, regardless of the bad report, regardless of whatever it is we walked in the door with or listening online with, whatever it is you're facing today, you can have peace in that moment if you have settled it with Jesus Christ. If you've accepted him as Lord and Savior of your life, then you have peace. We know how it's going to work out, don't we? But the noise of the world can just steal that, can't it? When we get up and we just jump onto social media or we turn on the news and we feed ourselves, right? This diet of fear, of it's the end of all things, you know? I mean, just everything. And again, it's not that we go and we stick our head in the sand and ignore it. But this is where we need to put our time. This is what's living. This is what's active. This is what speaks to us. And this is what gives us hope and reminds us of who our God is and what he has done. Remember our little saying here? God is God, right? God is good, yes, but even better, God is God. And you know what? God is still on the throne today, church. God is still on the throne. So it's interesting, if you look in the New Testament, those whom Jesus healed or forgave on the basis of their faith, he often would say that they could go in peace. Take, for example, if you remember the prostitute that shows up at the home and she throws herself at Jesus' feet and she dumps out all this expensive oil on his feet and she washes his feet with her hair, right? And everybody's criticizing him. And he's what he says in that last line of that account, he says this to the woman. He says, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And I think we need to be reminded of that today, church. We lit the candle today of peace, right? That's what we're focused on this week. And again, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This isn't just a story. This isn't a fantasy. This isn't made up. This is real. And I believe what you are experiencing right now in this moment is the peace of God. Because his word is alive and it's refreshing. And it's just like when we get into this moment, and we let the Spirit of God do what he does. We remember, God, thank you for your peace. Has anything changed out there? No. All that's going to be waiting for us. But it doesn't take away the peace of God that you have in your heart. And you can take that from this place to wherever you need to go. Amen. You see, the angels were not pronouncing that Jesus would eventually become a Savior, but that he was born a Savior. He wasn't born in a way that we might expect, was he? That one might expect a Savior of the world to be born. He was born in a manger where they feed animals, right? I think manger is kind of funny because it just sounds really nice, like a wooden, but it's a trough that they fed animals out of. And His first visitors were these shepherds who, you know, stole people's property and just let their sheep go wherever and weren't the nicest people. Those were his first visitors. He was born in very lowly circumstances. And this is why, again, we know that the Bible is true. As we talked about earlier, the shepherds couldn't even go to the courts. And, you know, we talked about how women when we were overseas, how women weren't able to even, you know, do the same. They had the 2-to-1. Who were the first people to see Jesus when he was resurrected? Two women, right? If you were going to make something up, this is not the way you would do it. We oftentimes call the kingdom of God what? An upside-down kingdom, don't we? Why? Because he uses the things that are the least likely to accomplish his plan and his will. This is why we hear the last shall be first, right? The weak shall be strong. This is God's modus operandi. Is that how you say it, right? Operandi? I like that word. I just can't say it. It's not in my notes. This is how he operates. Why? Because when his will is accomplished, it shows there's no other way that that could have happened outside of God doing what only he can do. When God uses us to accomplish his will, it's totally outside of what we can do on our own. What does that do? It brings all glory to his name and to who he is. Because we have to say, or we don't even have to say it, right? People around us will say, there's no way you could have done that. And so then we have that opportunity to say, let me tell you how it worked and why it happened. It's because of Jesus. You're right, I couldn't do it on my own. You know, Leanne and I dealt with a significant amount of things in the Middle East. Difficult seasons. And I was pastoring at the time. Pastoring doesn't stop, by the way, you know, when you go through difficult seasons in life as a pastor. And people will just say, once they found out more and more what was going on, they're like, how in the world do you? I'm like, I don't know. Well, it's not me. It's Christ through me. And it was evident, everybody that we talked to from that time period of our life said it was evident that God was using you, that his hand was upon your life because of the things that you were able to do, the way you were able to minister to people. And it just gives us a chance in those moments to give our testimony and to give credit to where credit's due, right? And so that's why we welcome seasons of challenge. As we begin to wind things down here, I want to share a story here I came across as I was preparing a message. The title of it is, What If Christ Had Not Come? It says, a few years ago, a striking Christmas card was published with the title, If Christ Had Not Come. It was founded upon our Savior's words, If I Had Not Come. The card represented a clergyman falling into a short sleep in his study on Christmas morning and dreaming of a world into which Jesus had never come. In his dream, he found himself looking through his house, but there were no little stockings in the chimney corner, no Christmas bells or wreaths of holly, and no Christ to comfort, gladden, and save. He walked out on the public street, but there was no church with its spire pointing to heaven. He came back and sat down in his library, but every book about the Savior had disappeared. A ring at the doorbell, and a messenger asked him to visit a poor dying mother. He hastened with the weeping child, and as he reached the home, he sat down and said, I have something here that will comfort you. He opened his Bible to look for a familiar promise, but it ended at Malachi. There was no gospel and no promise of hope and salvation. And he could only bow his head and weep with her in bitter despair. He soon found himself standing beside the woman's coffin and conducted the funeral service, but there was no message of consolation, no word of glorious resurrection, no open heaven, but only dust to dust, ashes to ashes, and one long eternal farewell. He realized at length that he had not come, and burst into tears and bitter weeping in his sorrowful dream. Suddenly he woke with a start, and a great shout of joy and praise burst from his lips as he heard his choir singing in his church close by. O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. O come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord. Let us be glad and rejoice today because he has come. And let us remember the annunciation of the angel, Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. I never had really, if I'm honest, I don't know that I've ever stopped to just think about what if Jesus hadn't come. And when you read through this and just imagine if that were the case. You know, I think of when I lost my parents, or, you know, when I faced challenges when we lost our son. And you just sit there and I'm like, I can't imagine not having that hope. Like, all you can do is just watch it happen in front of you, and there's nothing that you can do. There's no hope for what's just beyond the horizon, is there? I can't imagine not having that. I can't imagine when we hear somebody in our congregation that's struggling, you know, whether it's with cancer or have been in an accident, and there's nothing that we can do but say, well, good luck to you, you know? When I see on Facebook and sending good vibes, like, no, I don't need your good vibes. What I need for you to do is to pray. But that's what we can do, right? As believers, because of Jesus Christ, we can engage in prayer and we can have a hope for our future, regardless of what we're facing. Anything that we're facing right now, whatever it is you walked in that room with today, in this room, carrying today, whatever it is that you're facing today, there is always hope, because there is always Jesus Christ. And he will write the final chapter. Amen? As the musicians come, as we look ahead here to verse 20, notice what the shepherds did with the information. They had this moment with the angels, this scene out in the wilderness, in the pasture, so to speak. And what did they do? They went and found the Messiah. You see, there are times in our life when God will show us something, when God will spur us by his Spirit to do something, but the requirement is for us to act, isn't it? And let me say this. I didn't say this in the first service, but let me just say this. If you're experiencing a season today of dryness, if you're experiencing a place where you're just like, God, where are you? A lot of times, if you go back, it comes down to disobedience. A lot of times, if you go back, there was something that God put in front of you. There was something that God instructed you to do. There was something that God had said, step out into this. This is what I want you to do. I want you to speak to that person. I want you to do this. I want you to serve in this ministry in the church. I want you to do this. But for whatever reason, we chose not to act. There's two types of sin. There's sin of commission and there's sin of omission. We focus a lot on the sin of commission, right? On the sin of where we do something wrong. But equally as bad as that pulls us away is the sin of omission. The sin of where you know that God hasn't told you to do something, but you refuse to act. Now, if we stopped right there, it would be kind of a bad news thing, wouldn't it? But we don't stop there. The good news is that there's grace, there's mercy, and there's forgiveness for your sin. And all you have to do is say, God, forgive me. And that cross up there, the work that was done on that cross by Jesus Christ, by shedding his blood and dying in your place, goes into action, and your sin is forgiven. And God loves you, and then he'll say, okay, this is the next step. This is how we move forward. It's never over, church. You've never gone too far that the grace and the love of God can't reach you. And so I want to just say to you today and encourage you, and especially also for those of you watching at home, God loves you. And if you've not said yes to Jesus, if you've said, I am too disgusting, I'm too beat up, I'm too far gone, there's no hope for me, listen, you don't know the power of our God and the reach of the cross of Jesus Christ and the blood that was shed for all who acknowledge him as Lord and Savior. These shepherds responded to what they were told. And in verse 20, we see the shepherds returned. And what was their response? They returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. this group of outcasts, this group of men that were so far gone that nobody liked them, that wanted anything to do with them. And listen, this is the funny part of this. While this is happening out in the shepherd's fields, in the temple with all the Pharisees and Sadducees and religious people, they're all sleeping in their beds, unaware that the Messiah had arrived. All of their antics, all of their show, keeping the law and all, doing all these things, yet the angels show up and they reveal the fact that Jesus had been born to a group of lowly shepherds who didn't deserve it. But their response was that they glorified and praised God. And they were changed in that moment, weren't they? They were changed in that moment. And so my question, church, today to you is, what will your response be? Whether you're sitting here in this room, whether you're watching online, the question still stands, as it always has, is, what will your response be to the good news, to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Will you say yes? Will you step in? Will you place your hope and your trust in Jesus Christ, no matter where that road may lead you? Or will you brush it off and say, oh, maybe another time, maybe another day? We're not guaranteed tomorrow, church. We are not guaranteed tomorrow. And so I hope that it's yes to Jesus Christ, that would be your answer today. And that your response would be, God, I just want to praise you, I want to glorify you, and I want to worship you. And that when people that know you see you again, they're going to say, what happened to you? What's changed in you? And you'll have an opportunity to share with them the good news. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you now, Lord God. I thank you again for today. I thank you for every single person physically present here and also those watching online. God, I thank you that we can have joy, even in our brokenness, Lord God, that we can have joy regardless of the situation we find ourselves. Why? Because of you. Because of the good news. And that, God, translates into great joy. God, I thank you that you are just not something we read about or words on a page, but that you are a personal God, that you are a God that loves us, that you are a God that cares for us. Lord, forgive us where we've taken that for granted, where we've taken you for granted. God, forgive us where we've not responded in anything less than glorifying and praising your name. God, I pray that you would stir our hearts, Lord, today and in this season. God, rekindle that flame inside of us, Father. Our first love, rekindle that, Lord God, of just being in relationship with you, that we would worship you and that we would praise you, Lord God. For anybody here or watching online, Lord, that may not know you as Lord and Savior, God, I pray that they would make that right today. God, that they would confess their sin, that they would confess you as Lord and Savior, that you died on the cross for their sin and that you rose on the third day. And in that moment, Lord, I pray, as they pray that prayer, that they would have a very real sense that they have been restored in relationship with God the Father. God, I thank you. I thank you for this season. God, I thank you, Lord, just that we not get wrapped up in the commercialization of Christmas, God, but that we are wrapped up in your word and we remember, Lord, that it is a great day of celebration as your son entered the history of man into the human story. And he walked this earth as fully man and fully God. And while we celebrate Christmas, Lord God, our big celebration, as we know, lies ahead when we celebrate as you died on the cross, but as you arose from the dead in power and authority, paying for our sins once and for all and restoring our relationship with God. Thank you for that, Lord God, that we can celebrate that. So God, I ask you just to be with each one here today. God, that you would just let the peace of God, let your peace, Lord God, be very evident in their lives, regardless of what they're facing. And God, that their hope would be restored and renewed today. Thank you for your joy, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.